taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I think all of us are very much aware that the world we live in right now is a fallen world, that most people, I think even non-believers, realize that something's gone terribly wrong with the world. It's very hard to miss this point because every night, night after night on the news, we see nothing but bad news. We see story after story of what's wrong with the world. Not a day goes by when someone is not reported as having been murdered. Or we regularly hear now of gunmen going on mass killing sprees. Terrorists are exploding bombs in public places and now driving vehicles into innocent people just walking along the sidewalk. There's serious tensions, ongoing tensions between countries who possess nuclear weapons. And there's the terrible wars that drag on for years. And as a result, millions of people, whole populations, are displaced from their countries and homes and have to flee these wars. Millions, we're told, go to bed hungry every day and do not have access to clean drinking water. But on the other hand, there are many, many others who live in the lap of luxury and have so much wealth they really don't know what to do with it anymore. There's corruption that exists in politics and business and Hollywood and in other many high places. You just have to go to Toronto, and no matter when it is, you'll always see mentally ill people wandering the streets of our city who are homeless. And so I think everyone realizes this is not the way things should be. But not only is the world really messed up, but many, many people now are simply refusing to acknowledge it and the truth of the situation. Instead, they're starting to call some of these evil things in the world as good. A Protestant minister named Reverend Joe Wright was asked to give a prayer at the opening of the session for the Kansas Senate. And everyone was expecting the usual generalities, but instead, this is the prayer that he gave. He said, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. Your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We've turned them upside down. We've rejected the absolute truth of your word, and we call it pluralism. We kill our unborn children, and we call it choice. We euthanize our elderly, and we call it compassion. We play sports on all day Sunday or work all day Sunday and call it necessary. We divorce and remarry and call it justified. We support same-sex marriage and call it love. We neglect to discipline children and call it building self-esteem. We lie and call it disinformation or fake news. We abuse authority and we call it simply politics. We pollute the airwaves and the digital waves with pornography and call it freedom of expression. We ridicule the traditional values of our forefathers and we call it enlightenment. O God, you know our hearts. Set us free from these delusions and games we play and cleanse us of every sin that we may live in the radiant light of your truth." Now, I think Pastor Wright really hit a home run with that prayer. I think he really nailed it. Not only is the world terribly messed up, but we're now starting to use language in order to justify many of the things in the world that are making the world such a mess. But even more closely to home, I think, is that we can all see that we ourselves are not right. We are not able to live the way we want to, and we often say and do things that we later regret. For example, how easy it is for us at times to, especially if we're younger, to give in to being disobedient rather than to listen. Or how easy it is to gossip and speak negatively about others rather than remain positive and hopeful. How easy it is to lie in order to get out of an awkward situation. How easy it is to get up early Sunday mornings to work or to go play sports, but how hard it is to get up Sunday morning to go to church. How easy it is to drive an hour or more to go shopping, and how hard it is to drive 5 minutes across town to help a neighbor. How easy it is to give in to impurity. How easy it is for us to think of ourselves first rather than the good of others. And no matter how much we love someone, the time will come when we will hurt and disappoint that person. I think every person realizes that we are all affected by these kinds of things. And no matter how old we get or how long we struggle, we simply don't have the strength to ultimately overcome these things on our own. The world simply is a fallen world. All the evidence is there for us to see. We are fallen human beings. None of us has the strength to save ourselves or the world. And this is a situation we are living in. But that just simply highlights the good news of Christmas. God knew exactly what depths the world had fallen into. He knows every single person is a captive to some sin in their lives. He saw clearly that it was impossible for us to save ourselves, and that is why he sent us a Savior to be born on Christmas Day. Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him and obeys him will have eternal life. And this is why the angels today in the gospel announced to the good shepherd, saying, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you news of great joy, joy for all the people, for today is born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And later on, the scriptures tell us over and over again that there's no other name given to men under the heavens by which we can be saved. and that Jesus has become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, somehow, all people in the world, no matter who they are, have to either explicitly or at least implicitly say yes to Jesus in their lives and obey the commandments. Otherwise, they will be lost forever. No one can save themselves. Jesus is the only Savior of the human race, and this is a fundamental truth of our Christian faith. And it's what we're celebrating at Christmas, the birth of our Savior, that God loved us so much that he did not want to leave us in a fallen world, a fallen human nature, but he wanted to save us. And so I'd like to just conclude with a beautiful story that I think really illustrates this point. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard this before. I've used it a few times this past year, but it really is my favorite story of 2017. And it's apparently a true story, and it goes back to the American Civil War. And as you know, in the Civil War, the northern part of the United States wanted to set slaves free, whereas the southern part of the United States did not want to. They wanted to hang on to their slaves because the wealthy landowners had, that's what gave them their wealth. So a civil war broke out, and a soldier from the Northern Army was fighting beside his father and his brother. And they were against slavery, and they believed in the direction Abraham Lincoln was leading the country, and they were willing to fight for it. A few months into the war, the soldier's father was killed, and a couple weeks later, his brother was killed. And the soldier realized that he was now the only man left in his family. His mother and two young sisters had no one who could help them run the farm, no one to bring in the crops, no one to help them with a living. And he realized he simply could no longer fight in this war. He had to get back and help run the farm so his mother and sisters could survive the winter. However, he was a soldier on the front lines. If he deserted, he could be shot or hung. And so there's only one person at the time who could give him permission leave the war, and that was Abraham Lincoln, the president himself. So the soldier got permission from his commanding officer to present his case to the president. And he began a long journey to Washington. And we arrived in Washington, he simply walked up the front steps of the White House and asked to see the president. But the guard said, "It's impossible. There's a war going on. The president is far too busy. He's not seeing ordinary people at the moment. You've got to return to your unit." And the soldier was downhearted. So he went to a nearby bench around the corner, sat down, thought about the situation, and then he cried. And he cried and cried. And after a while, he looked up and he saw a little boy, maybe 6 or 7 years old, standing in front of him, watching him. And the little boy said, "Mister, why are you so sad and crying so hard?" And the soldier poured out his heart to the boy and told him his dad and brother had just been killed in the war. He was the only man left in the family. He needed to get back home to help his mom and two young sisters run the farm so they could survive the winter. But he was a soldier. He could not leave the army without deserting and risk being hung. And he could only get permission to leave from the president, but the president could not see him. And the little boy immediately took the soldier by his hand and he said, "Come with me." And so the boy took the soldier around the back of the White House, went through the gardens, past the servants of the president. They just looked at the boy and the soldier and didn't say anything. When he got to the back door, the guards saw the boy and the soldier, and they let the boy and the soldier through. The boy and the soldier walked past an open door with all kinds of military personnel. They looked up and just let them by. The boy finally went down to the end of the hall, pushed open two large doors, and entered a large conference room. In the room was the Secretary of State, the Chief of Staff, the Secretary of War, and many top officials of the government, and there was Abraham Lincoln. They were all looking at a map on a huge boardroom table. And when the boy and the soldier burst into the room, they all stopped and looked up and turned around to see who had interrupted this important meeting. And when Abraham Lincoln saw the boy, he just smiled. And he said, "Tad, what can I do for you?" And the boy said, "Daddy, this soldier really needs to talk to you. It's very important." Now, that's a beautiful illustration of who Jesus is and what he does for you and for me. Just as a soldier had no chance of getting to see Abraham Lincoln on his own, so we have no chance of getting to heaven or seeing God the Father on our own. Just as Abraham's little boy naturally and easily brought the soldier to his dad, and because of it, the soldier received a favorable welcome, so too, because of Jesus, the divine Son of God. He is the one who will bring us to God the Father in heaven, and we will have a favorable welcome because of Jesus. But notice a really important point, and this is, I think, the most important point of the evening, and that is, in order for the soldier to have made it to Abraham Lincoln, he had to accept the boy's hand in friendship, and he had to follow him in trust. If the soldier would have just simply ignored the boy, if he would have laughed him off, if he would have rejected his offer and gone on off on his own, he would have never gotten to see the president. And the same is true for each one of us. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior, and he's extending his hand to each one of us. And he's saying, "Take my hand in friendship. Trust me. Trust your life with me and follow me. I have a plan for your life, and I will richly bless you. And at the end of your life, because of your friendship with me, I can take you to eternal life in the kingdom of heaven." Heaven is promised to those who accept this invitation from Jesus. Hell is guaranteed for those who ignore or reject it. And so, as a minimum, what we need to do is we need to pray daily and ask for guidance and strength from Jesus in our daily life. It's absolutely necessary, because those who don't pray will definitely be lost. God does not save us without our help and our assistance and our cooperation. And we do that mainly by our prayer. And secondly, we need to keep all the commandments, including observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. These 10 commandments are commandments, they're not suggestions. And God has told us he will judge us based on those commandments, and he will not compromise them. We need to keep them. Those who break them without repenting will be condemned. And to live a life of virtue, especially purity, humility, and love for God. And when we fall into sin, to be willing to confess and repent of our sins and to start fresh in our relationship with God over and over again. These are some of the minimums in if we want to accept that hand of friendship that Jesus is extending to us. Our Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, is the one person who perfectly responded to God's plan for her. She was the first, the best friend, and the best disciple of Jesus. She loved him, we're told, more than all the angels and saints in heaven combined. And so let us ask her each day to help us to put our hands each day in the hands of Christ, her divine Son, and follow him and his ways with trust and love. Then our lives will be richly blessed. Then we can know and fulfill the plan God has for our lives, and then we will be walking with ever-growing strength to eternal life in the kingdom of heaven.